The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 21. This being Palm Sunday, I want to say some things about that and just try to magnify the Lord, try to get some help this morning. Chapter number 21. This is the passage that deals with Palm Sunday. It's not called that in our Bible, but it was the triumphal entry of our Savior when he rode into Jerusalem as prophesied in the Old Testament. And he came into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass that was, and we'll talk more about that and read those scriptures in a moment. Boy, I'm glad that we serve a God this morning that is not given to just chance and luck and, well, we'll just have to wait and see how it turns out. No, we're serving a God that's absolutely in control. It may not look like it, and if you would look at Palm Sunday, particularly from Palm Sunday all the way through what we call Easter Sunday, next Sunday, and you look at the Lord Jesus' life through those few days, it looked like God was completely out of control. It looked like the devil's gaining the upper hand. It looked like the enemy was in charge. But all we know from looking back that God was definitely on target and he was in charge. And he's that way with you today. He's that way with you. He is not asleep. He doesn't need a vacation. He's not taking a nap. He's not even on nerve pills. He knows all that's going on. Amen. And I'd rather give God my attention than for God to have to get my attention. And somebody better hear that. That was for somebody. But anyway, we're going to read about the triumphal entry of our Savior here on the beginning of Passion Week, beginning of the week of purpose, the week that Jesus come to pay the redemption. Chapter 21, the Bible said in verse number 1, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into a village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." And all this was done. Listen to this verse of scripture. This is key. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying. Do we understand that Jesus never did anything just to be doing it? He always had a purpose. He always had people in mind accomplishing the will of God, the word of God, when he did what he did. Look in verse number 5. So verse 4 tells us all of this was done that it might be fulfilled. And the word fulfilled is one of the key words in the book of Matthew, the Hebrew gospel, to let the Jews know and you and I know that all of the prophetical announcements of the Old Testament Messiah is now being fulfilled. All that was stated in those days has now being fulfilled. The Bible said in verse number 5, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Now watch this right here. Let me comment right here on something, lest I don't get to it in a moment. Jesus did what he did according to verse 4 to fulfill scripture. Is that right? So what he told the disciples to do was for the purpose of fulfilling scripture. Is that not right? So when Jesus tells you to do something, when Jesus sends a message to you, when Jesus uses the printed word and speaks to you. You know what? When he's telling you don't do this, when he tells you do this, he's desiring to fulfill scripture through you. Amen. All right, let's read on. And the disciples, verse 6, went and did as Jesus commanded them. Verse 7, and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, that's what Palm Sunday's about. That's the significance of it. The prophesied, detailed prediction of God in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and we'll look at that in a minute, that told that Jesus, the promised Messiah, will find himself going into Jerusalem fulfilling Scripture. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Now they were in the city. There was multitudes from all over in the city because they were there for Passover. They had come from everywhere to celebrate Passover. But they thought that it was going to be the, as it had been in all the previous years, Passover week, there would be an innocent four-legged lamb die. Well, the Passover this time was what all the other Passover lambs was a shadow of. Amen. All of the Old Testament lambs that died was pointing to the one day that the Lamb of God would come, Jesus Christ, and would take away the sin of the world. Those Old Testament lambs, they gave their life. They died on that specific set-aside day. And they died not for redemption. They died to just simply move up another year, or move out another year, the payment demand for sin. And then the next year, another lamb would have to die, which would roll it over another year, and another lamb would have to die. And it just kept piling up, and it just kept piling up, and it just kept moving out and piling up and moving out. The sins of the world just kept rolling over to the next year, and the lamb would die, and it would roll over again to the next year. It didn't do away with judgment. It didn't erase the sin. All it did was move it out another year and another year, and it's still piling up, more sin piling up and piling up. And all of that was a foreshadow and a picture of the prophesied, predicted Lamb of God that would one day come, and one day did come. And so that Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is now riding into Jerusalem. And they don't even know who he is. He's fulfilling Scripture. Right in front of them is Scripture being fulfilled. And they don't even have a clue who it is. I'm going to tell you, friend, you need to know, you need to get familiar with your Bible. Because I'm going to tell you why. And this little side note right here. God can be doing things in your life and you won't have a clue what it is if you don't know what the Bible says. Amen. Why is people falling apart? A lot of times people falls apart in days such as we're having now. Why? Because they don't know the Scripture. These days are happening. These days, we know we should not be caught off guard. We should not be thinking this strange. We should not be doing that. Why? Because we've got a Bible that tells us about the things that which must come to pass. All right, let's read on. And so the Bible said there in verse 10, that when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And of course, verse number 12, Jesus went into the temple. He come into the city, verse 12, and following. I'm not going to read those verses, but he now goes into the temple of God, and he finds the temple of God in a mess. He found the temple of God, which would be representative of today's church. He went into the temple of God and found that there was an enormous amount of disrespect and desecration that was going on inside the house of God. And Jesus took it upon himself to clean house, turn the tables over, run people out. But that's a message for another time. But I want you to look with me in this passage as we focus our attention on this passage of Scripture, one, prophetically, and two, we want to look at this passage of Scripture personally or practically. Now, I'm glad the Bible is prophetical. It is prophetical. And someone said, what is prophecy? It's history recorded before it ever happens. That's what prophecy is. Someone said that prophecy or history in the Bible is his story. History, it's his story from Genesis all the way through. So we find here in this passage of Scripture, let's look at it prophetically, and I want to bring this to the forefront, not just prophetically, but practically, that is this right here, the importance of the Scriptures. The importance of the Scriptures. I pointed that out as we came through reading a moment ago. This was all done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets saying. Jesus is letting us know again how important the Scriptures are in his, was in his life and is, and should also be in your life. We are on a level spiritually today in Christianity, that, I mean, it's a low level really compared to where God wants us to be. But I believe that we are on the low level that we are on today because that people do not value the Scriptures. I mean, you hear preachers preaching. I can't stand to hear a lot of them preach, and that don't mean it makes me nothing. But I want to tell you, friend, you can tell they're chopping up the Word of God. They've taken things out of context so that they can support their own opinions and their own man-made dogma and doctrines. And I tell you, we need to realize this morning the importance of the Scriptures. And let me give you some ideas on that or some thoughts to think about when you're thinking about the importance of the Scripture. I want to give this to you to think about. There was over 300 specific, detailed, prophetical Scriptures fulfilled with Jesus' first coming. And that goes from the virgin birth all the way through the crucifixion, resurrection, all of that. Those things that were predicted, prophesied that would happen associated with the first coming of our Savior. Three, y'all didn't get that. I can tell, I can look through this microphone and see y'all shaking your head. You didn't get that. Over 300. What's the chance of that? There's not a chance of that. There's not a chance nowhere of luck, happenstance, fortune to allow one person to fulfill 300 Scripture, 300 prophetical detailed announcements in the Bible. Jesus is letting us know by that truth right there that the Scriptures are important. That's why we make a big deal about it here at RBT. Other churches, they don't care what you bring in the house of God. They don't care if you've got an NIV. They don't care if you've got a Good News for Modern Monkey. They don't care what you got as long as you come in and put your money in the plate. But I want to tell you, friend, Jesus, and listen, I don't want to get on that because I'd make the whole message on that. But Jesus is showing you and I that he values the Scripture. He doesn't forget about it. He hasn't forgot about the Davidic covenant. He hasn't forgot about those things that he had promised to Israel. He is going to turn back again to Israel and fulfill everything that he said he would do. Amen. Get that now. fulfilled over 300 prophecies with his first coming. I want you to turn with me back into the book of Daniel. I want to show you just how important the scriptures is. Look at Daniel chapter number 9. Are you there? I didn't hear any amens through the speakers. Look at Daniel chapter number 9. A very important chapter when it comes to what we're dealing with this morning. Now, I don't have time to go into all of it in the book of Daniel chapter 9, but look in verse number 24. I want to read 24 and a few verses following that. Look at chapter 24. And I don't want to get too detailed here because I don't want to lose you. As we talk about Daniel's 70 weeks of prophecy. Verse 24. And we may come back at another time and preach maybe more in depth on that. But look in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. You ought to know thy people is the Jews. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, the Jews, and upon thy holy city. That's Jerusalem. You ought to make a note of that. Here's what is involved. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now pay close attention to verse 25. He announced what is involved in that 70 weeks of prophecy. Here he says, we know when it's going to start. That's the point I'm trying to make in this message right now. We can know when God says it's going to start. Look in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, from that point unto the Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That is 69 weeks. 483 years. Those were weeks of years. And we'll have to prove that on another message. But just follow along here. He said from the time that this 70 weeks of prophecy starts to the coming of the Messiah, the manifesting of the Messiah, and that's what happened when he rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass. He is publicly manifesting, I am the Messiah, the promised King of the Jews. All right? So he said from the time that it starts till the time that he's manifested as the Messiah will be 69 weeks or 483 years. Okay? The streets shall be rebuilt again, the wall, and even in troublous times. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince that shall come, and that's the Antichrist, and that's another message, shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant, this is all tribulation talk here, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week or 7 years. That's a 7-year tribulation period. And in the midst of the week, that in the middle of the week, he, look what it said, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. The Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel, and he's going to break it in the middle of the 7 years. Now, y'all stay with me now. I'm going somewhere. And the Bible said, and for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate. That's called the abomination of desolation, as we know in the scripture, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now watch this right here. I pointed out in verse 25 that God's word lets us know when it starts from that point and when Jesus is supposed to be manifested as the Messiah, the Prince. 483 years, 69 weeks of years. Now, I don't have the knowledge to do this, but I can study behind people that does and did. Listen to this right here. When he said it was going to start would be from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build, rebuild or build Jerusalem, to build the streets again, to build the wall again and all that. When did that happen? Nehemiah chapter 2. King Artaxerxes, if I'm saying his name right, gave that permission to Nehemiah to go and rebuild Jerusalem. That started this Daniel 9 prophecy. Now watch this. From that very day, and I've got it in front of me here, listen to it. From that very day, and if you take the details of Scripture and then you take the details that are given in some Babylonian historical records, you'll find out that that day was March the 14th, 445 B.C., you count from that day with the Jewish calendar to the day, 483 years to the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, fulfilling the scripture, manifesting himself to be the Messiah Prince, the promised one. Hey, I'm going to tell you, friend, our Bible is listen, I was talking to someone recently and they talked about they didn't believe this story and they didn't believe that story and all that. But I told them, I said, well, if you don't believe that story, then what about this story? What about John 3:16? Or how do we know if Jesus is who he said he was if we start saying, well, the creation ain't so and the Noah's Ark story ain't so and Jonah's and the whale deal is not accurate. It's just all hypothetical and, you know, and allegorical and all that stuff. And listen, I'm glad I can tell you today that our Bible from start to finish is an inspired Bible. It is an inspired Bible. Now, I know what some of you believe, and I don't want to get on it. Amen. You're believing that the originals was the only inspiration. Well, what good is inspiration without preservation? Psalms chapter 12, God promised he would preserve his word from generation to generation. Amen. I've got a copy of it laying in front of me, praise God. And that is the King James Bible. Well, we don't want to get on that. But listen to this. 483 to the day. It started on March 14th, 445 B.C. And to the day was April the 6th, A.D. 32, the exact day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem. This one fellow that I read after said that it was exactly 173,880 days from the first till the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, fulfilling Scripture. You say, what's that got to do with this? It shows us the importance of the Scripture. Jesus didn't just ride in Jerusalem on any day. He rode in on the prophesied in the Bible day that he was supposed to ride into town. Now, wait a minute. If he takes it serious like that to fulfill Scripture, not just about the great, great plan of redemption, but about the Jews and all of that, listen, we can take the Bible to the bank, so to speak. We can lean on it. We can stand on it because it is so. So there is the importance of the Scripture, the details of the Scripture, the details. I just gave you some details that would be absolutely impossible for somebody to just accidentally ride into town on a colt of all things, amen, and on the exact day that everybody was looking for him. No. The Scriptures is very important. Very important. Not was important, but is important. Amen? That's exactly right. Let me talk a little bit more about the details. Let me tell you a little bit more about the details. Look at Zechariah chapter 9 real quick. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9. I done read it to you in our text in Matthew 21. about that the king's supposed to be fulfilling scripture by riding into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, right? Look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9. Listen, this is several hundred years before Jesus actually did what he did in Matthew 21. Look at it. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. You saw, that was just happenstance. Well, you can believe that if you want to. I choose to believe the Bible whether I can explain it or not. Hundreds of years beforehand, those details were given in the scripture. Not only when, everybody listening, when Jesus was going to ride into town, when Jesus was going to ride into Jerusalem, not just any town, but into Jerusalem to show the Jews, I am your king. I am the promised Messiah. Watch this now. But he gave details of not only when that was going to happen, but he gave details as to how that was going to happen. Amen. Details. He couldn't have rode, listen, he could not have rode into town on a horse. That would have violated scripture. Amen. He could not have walked into town. And I'll deal with that in a moment. He could not have rode into town on the colt of an ass the day before or the day after. The Bible that you, listen, we have is got details in it for a reason. We look at the New Testament and it is filled with the church epistles. And you can't study the church epistles, and you can't study the epistles of Paul. You can't study those out without seeing that God is preaching and printing to us, his people, details. Why do I preach? Let me just give one example. Why do I preach separation? Because it's a detail given in the Bible that you and I are to be having practically true in our lives. Details. I get people, as long as I'm preaching generalities, just general stuff, I can say this, Miss Caden, Jesus hates sin. Boy, I can preach that general term sin. Just, boy, Jesus hates sin. But when you start getting detailed and you start identifying attitude and you start identifying grudges and ill will and malice and envy and strife and you start identifying details, boy, people start getting off the boat right there. They get mad. I'm not going to stand and listen to that. If all you ever want to hear, come on, this is the one coming down the pipeline as I speak. If all you ever want to hear is general truth, that's because you only want to be a general Christian. You can take that ever how you want to take it. And God's never used anybody that was just interested in generality. No. God's looking for people that's interested in detail, walk in detail, live in detail, speaking details, thinking deep detail. Amen. Inward details, outward details. Thank God that I've met people and we have people in our church that have given their life to wanting to walk with God and live for Jesus. Amen. What about that detail of in Matthew 21? Turn back there. What about that detail there? Look at it. Jesus told his disciples, saying unto them, go into a village over against you. So he's given the exact location of this, of what he's fixing to say. He's not guessing. He didn't send them on a search to go hunt. Now, I need a colt of an ass to ride into town on so I can fulfill scripture. Go find it. Go buy one. No. Jesus, amen. Thank God for the importance of the scripture. Look what the Bible said. Jesus, in verse number 2 of Matthew 21, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. Amen. Are y'all listening? Jesus gave specifics. He gave details as to not only where this was, before they ever went, he told them where this colt was at. He told them that they were at a place where two roads met. He told them that the colt and the mama also was tied. He made that emphasis. And he said that if anybody were to ask you, what are you doing? Just tell them the Lord hath need of it. My goodness, at the detail. And you know what happened? You know what happened? The Bible said, and this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, and it tells that in verse 6, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that Jesus said it, so the disciples did it and discovered that what Jesus said was factual and actual. A lot of times when Jesus tells us to do something, we debate it. I don't know about that. That don't make a lick of sense to me. You know, and we try to justify. Let me just help you with something right here. If you spend your time using other people's faults to justify yours, I want to tell you, friend, you are definitely going in the wrong direction. Amen. Well, this one in the church does that, and that one in the church does this, and this one, that don't have a thing to do with you. That don't have a thing to do with you. What are you doing? Amen. You remember John 21, I'm getting off the subject, well, not off the subject, but in a different passage just right quick for a moment. You remember after the resurrection in John, I believe it's John 20 or maybe John 21, where John was doing one thing and Peter was, he was complaining about it to the Lord. Well, why ain't he doing thus and so? And Jesus said, what is that to you? What is that to you? It ain't none of your business what John's doing. Amen. It don't matter what John's doing. What are you doing? Peter, follow thou me is what he said. Don't worry about John. I can take care of John. I can take care of John. You follow me, Peter. Amen. I don't know who that was for, but some of you may be trying to justify your spiritual slackness, amen, by looking at other people and say, well, they're slack, and they're dropping the ball, and they've got this habit in their life, and they're doing this and that and the other. It don't matter if the whole world's falling apart. What are you doing? Amen right there. I hope you received that. That was for somebody. But look at this. So they went just like Jesus said, and they found the colt just like Jesus said. They found it where Jesus said. It was tied just like Jesus said. Amen. And Jesus, and they brought the colt to Jesus and put their clothes on him, and Jesus got up on top of that colt and rode it triumphantly, fulfilling Daniel chapter 9 scripture hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years beforehand, detailed announcement. Amen. And that same Bible that is thorough about all that is said, is giving us details about Jesus coming back. We don't know the day he's coming back, but we know he is coming back. Hey, preacher, let me preach right here a minute. Can you say, preacher, that this coronavirus mess, can you say that this is the fulfilling prophecy? And I can't say that accurately and definitely, but what I can say, that if this is not, it is a foretaste of what will be when famines come and plagues come and pestilence, which is diseases, amen, when they come on the scene, and the effect that it's going to have on our world. And Jesus said, when you see these things happening, you know that my return is at nigh. In fact, here's what he said: lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I don't know if this is one of them, but it is sure indicative of what it's going to be like. Our whole country is brought plumb down to its knees in a matter of a few days. Amen. Amen. And when I know this, listen to this, when the Antichrist steps on the scene, he's going to have all the answers. He's going to be a one-man solution for the religious world, the political world, the ecumenical world, or the economy, all of that. He's going to have the answers. It's going to have to be in a mess. Listen, our economy's falling apart. Amen. All of the stock market and stuff is falling. Listen, I don't know that all this is part of it, but it's showing us what it is going to be like. Amen. When a mess is going to arrive on the scene. Amen. That's going to be global. Last time I heard, this stupid corona mess is in 150 nations already, 150 countries. Are you listening? Hey, I want to tell you, friend, if you're listening to me and you've been playing games with your spiritual life, you better get serious. You better get out of your game playing, amen, and treating your spiritual life like a toy. Amen. We are the last day generation, amen, and we better stand tall and shine bright for the glory of God. There's sinners everywhere that have seen their world crumbling and falling apart, and they need to hear the message of the gospel. Amen. Well, we're not getting as far as I thought we would, but listen. He give details. Can I give you something to think about right here? Lord, give this to me yesterday. Look in verse number 1 of chapter 21. God's going to give a word right here to somebody besides me, because he's already given it to me. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem. Now, is that not the city that Jesus is going to be riding into? He's already nigh. He's already nigh. The word nigh means to draw near, to approach, to be at hand. I believe he could see it. I believe he could hear the rumbling of the crowd. I believe he was that close. You know what the devil could have said and whispered in his ear? Why don't you just walk in? Look how close you are. In other words, hey, why fool with all of this going over to another town, looking and getting a cold, and may have trouble, may not have trouble. Somebody may open their mouth. Anytime you go and do what God said, Jesus said, just be prepared. Somebody's going to open their trap. Amen. And Jesus said, in case they do, just go ahead and tell them the Lord has need of it. This is the Lord's business. Amen. And... Hey, no, why are you fooling with all this? You're wasting time. Right there's the gate. You're already nigh. Why don't you just conveniently walk in? Most Christians would have done that. Most people would have let convenience. Listen, everybody listening to Preacher Rackley. Most people would let convenience override the scriptures. You know why? If Jesus had been within an arm's reach of the gate, he still would not have walked in, because he wrote it. He knew what the Bible said in the book of Zechariah, that he is to ride in, amen, on the colt of an ass. And nothing short of that will do. Amen, that's right. Had he walked in, nobody else would have known no different. Nobody else would have known any different if he had just walked in. But he would have known. He would have known. And the plan of God would have known. He left out a detail. How many times... I'm being honest with you. How many times has Preacher Rackley, how many times in my 39 years of being saved, I allowed convenience to override scriptural responsibilities? Well, why do I have to go to all that trouble? Why do I have to tithe? Nobody else is tithing. Because God said so. And Jesus condoned it. When the fellow said that he fasted, he prayed and tithed of all of the... Jesus said, thou doest well. Hey, that's good. He said, this you ought to have done. Amen. How many times have you... Listen, you've allowed convenience to interfere. How many people's allowed convenience to interfere with scriptural commands of going to church? I wonder how many people have allowed convenience to interfere with you reading your Bible. You've allowed, and we know that's talked about hundreds and hundreds of times. How many have allowed convenience to override the scriptures concerning prayer? Amen. What about overriding our responsibilities to live for God? And just, I mean, we could go on with that thought on down and we spend the rest of our time talking about it. Jesus is showing us, Brother Iving, once again, that it's not convenience that dictates to me my action. It is not what's easy and smooth and won't require much of an effort. They had already walked the distance and was nigh to Jerusalem. What's a few more steps? But Jesus said, No. I've got to fulfill Scripture. I can't just go into Jerusalem anytime. I've got to go on a specified day. I can't go on just any time, any week, any year. I when it's convenient for me, I can't go in just any time. Well, I'm busy. I don't have time, preacher. I got a lot going on. Amen. We're on something. I'm telling you, our churches are at an absolute pathetic condition spiritually, and it's because we have treated the Word of God as a convenience. How many times, I know it's so, how many times when I've preached the Word of God in this from this pulpit into my congregation that's seated here, and hopefully I'm still preaching to them out there listening, hopefully. How many times I've preached maybe some negative things, some things that deals with particulars and details about how you're supposed to live or how you're supposed to dress or things you're not supposed to do, music you're not supposed to listen to, and all those types of things. And I'll tell you what kicked into gear with most people is they started thinking, well, now if I do that, I'm going to lose friends. And if I do that, then I'm not going to, you know, and they analyze it. They analyze it and dissect it. And they thought, you know what? And I listen, here's you one of the Christian crutches that are used. Well, you don't have to do all of that to go to heaven. Are you listening? I don't know how many times I've heard that in my almost, well, 39, over 39 years of preaching the gospel. Well, you don't have to dress like that to go to heaven. You don't have to quit smoking to go to heaven. You don't have to quit chewing tobacco to go to heaven. You don't have to do this and that and the other. You don't even have to go to church. I want to tell you what that's always been. The voice of carnality. When you're wanting it to be easy. Let me ask you to, hey, don't cut that off. Hey, let me talk to you a minute. If easy and convenience had been a role and we had the choice, we would have never chose a cross. There would have never been a cross in Christianity. There would never been a crucifixion in Christianity. There would have never been a beating and scourging in Christianity. No, we would have told Jesus to walk into Jerusalem. We'd have told Jesus to do whatever the people want so that they'll think highly of you. I want to say this and say it clearly. I am so glad Jesus did not leave it up to me and us and you. Amen. You think the cross was easy? Hey, you the whiners out there. Listen, you think the cross, you think Jesus was having a heyday? You think that it was easy when he rode into town knowing what that week was going to hold for him? Do you think that was easy? I want to tell you, he knew full well of what that whole week of passion was going to entail. He knew the details. He knew what it was going to result in so that you could be a Christian. And then you spend most of your time arguing in your mind, at least with the preacher, as to why I don't have to give this up and I don't have to walk this way and live that way and dress this way. And it don't matter what music I listen to, and it don't matter who I marry, and it don't matter what. No, friend. There's details in this Bible that deals with your practical life, not just your salvation. If Jesus would have been driven by convenience and what was easy, we would have never had a Savior. We would have never had a salvation. Watch this right here. You said, preacher, how important was the detail of him riding in at the on that specified day? If it's the day before, it would have disqualified him from being the Savior because he would have sinned against Scripture. If he'd have walked in on the specified day instead of rode in on the colt of an ass, he would have been disqualified to be the Savior, which means we would not be saved. Do you realize, I thought of this week, Jesus had to be right toward the Scriptures before he could be our Savior and our sacrifice. He had to be right. He had to be right toward sin before he could be our Savior. I'm telling you, it makes my blood boil every time I think about how sorry and low down and good for nothing Hollywood is. How they'll make movies to desecrate and defile the image of the Son of God, portray him to be a sodomite. The holy Son of God, who the Bible said knew no sin, yet he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He had to be right toward sin. Amen. Amen. He could have never thought a wrong thought and been qualified to be our Savior. That's why you can't save yourself. There's no way that you can be right toward the Scripture. There's no way you can be right toward the Scripture in that you have fulfilled every single thing from Genesis to Revelation. Everything, not 99%, everything. That's why you can't save yourself, and that's why you can't keep yourself saved. It's because there's no way that you can fulfill all of the scriptural demands and commands and requirements and all of that. You can't. There's no way. There's only one that could do that. And that was Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. He had to be right toward the Scriptures. He had to be right toward sin. He had to be right as a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they would put up those sacrifices, set them aside that was going to be a sacrifice or potentially be a sacrifice, and they would investigate, they would examine those sacrifices. I'm talking about thoroughly. They would examine their feet. They would examine their ears, their eyes, their nose, their mouth, their teeth. They would look from one end to the other. They would check them thoroughly out to make sure they were without spot and without blemish. One blemish would have disqualified the lamb to be a sacrifice. Hallelujah, boy. I'm telling you, our salvation ain't some cheap throw together last minute thought. I'm telling you, bless the Lord, it's thoroughly thought out, thoroughly wrote about. Jesus Christ fulfilled the Scriptures. Thank God for the importance of the Scriptures. My goodness. Let me give you a couple more things real quick. I've got more, but listen, let me just give you this. This is a practical note. The importance of the Scripture wasn't just prophetical, but it was also practical. The importance of the Scripture. Jesus was a man. He was the God-man, of course. But now he was honoring, if the Bible said it, I'm going to do it. Hey, you know what a Christian is? I heard 10 people on the other side of the microphone said, Christian means to be Christ-like. You're correct. Well, if Jesus sought so intently to pay attention to details and to obey them and fulfill them, then if I am to be a Christian, amen, if I'm to be Christ-like, that means I am also needing to pay attention to the Word of God's details in my life. Amen. Well, so the importance of the Scripture. Number two, the instruments of service. What do you mean, preacher? The instruments of service. Jesus could have arranged that colt to have just been there. Wow, imagine that. I'm fixing to go in the gate. It's my appointed time from hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And it's my appointed day. Colt, appear. Or have it walking around the edge of the wall. Or have somebody walking by. You know, pulling a colt of an ass. He could have made it convenient. But no, he chose to use people. He told two of his disciples, I want you to go. Jesus could have just spoken into existence. He could have arranged. Listen, this whole deal was an arrangement. Daniel prophesied about it. Zechariah prophesied about it. Amen. But no, he told his disciples, two of them, he said, I want you to go in the village over against you. And said, I want you to go. And one of the other accounts gives the detail of where two ways meet at a crossroads. And he said, you're going to find that there's a colt there and it's tied. It's tied. And I want you to bring it. What is he showing there? He's showing us not just the value of Scripture, but he's showing us the instruments of service. That is, God is saying, I want to use you. What I've said in my Bible, as you live it out, it's being fulfilled in you. It's being fulfilled through you. God is saying by this statement, I want to use you. I not only want to use you, I want to use what other people have. I want to use what people have. That colt belonged to somebody. Amen. Jesus doesn't just want to use your person. He doesn't just want to use you bodily and personally. He wants to be able to use what you have. What do you have that if Jesus put his finger on and said, I want that. I have need of that. I wonder how many, what would you buck up on? There's people got the poochie lip when Jesus dealt with them about tithing and giving to missions. I don't blush when I preach that because it's in the Bible. Amen. God gave the, listen to this right here. God gave a word to Abraham back in the book of Genesis. I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to offer him. Show me where Abraham argued. Show me where Abraham argued with God and say, Lord, he's my only son. I can't do that. You're asking too much. That's too costly. You want me to go too far. Oh, I want to tell you, friend. You know what you find Abraham doing? Just like what God said. Now here's the point I want to make. I'm moving on. Abraham wasn't arguing with God about giving up a son. Some of you have been arguing with God for weeks and months about giving up a habit. Abraham didn't argue about giving up a son, leaving his homeland. In search of a city whose foundation builder and maker is God. You don't find him arguing. He's going, doing, lead me, Lord, lead me. I'm yours. Amen. If you got people in church today, I can feel it when I preach against things, when I preach biblical truth, separation and so forth. I want to tell you, I can feel it tighten up. You know what that's saying to me? People is arguing with God. I'm not doing that. I don't have to do that. And listen, I know some of you are thinking this. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to think it. Listen. Listen to this right here. Those disciples did what Jesus asked them to do, told them to do, and as a result, Scripture was fulfilled. Jesus accomplished things through their service. So if that's true, and it is, then what's the opposite? If we don't do what Jesus says, what goes unfulfilled? What part of God's will does not happen if we disobey? What scriptures are, listen, that are not fulfilled when we disobey? My goodness, this thing getting bigger. So anyway, there's important of the scripture. Secondly, there is the instruments of service. Thirdly, this is true. There's the insincere shouting. Listen, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the appointed day, not only when, but also how that he was supposed to ride into town, the multitudes that were there, verse number 8 and verse number 9, they're described as literally multitudes. And the multitudes went before, and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." You say, "Preacher, where do you get the insincere shouting? Were they not looking for their king?" Yes. But they were looking for an earthly king that was coming to set up their kingdom and deliver them from Roman oppression. They didn't want a king that was going to be fixing to be killed. They didn't want a king that was going to have to be beaten, suffer, and bleed and die. They didn't want that. They were shouting Hosanna for the moment. But when it became a reality that Jesus is not coming into town to set up an earthly kingdom and be our earthly king to where we can get our wish list and have everything done and everything's fine, no, they found out that Jesus didn't come here for that. He come here to die. He come here to pay the ransom, to pay redemption for man's sin, to take away the sins of the world. When they found that out, that Hosanna voice, that Hosanna cry turned into "Crucify him!" And two of the four Gospels puts it double, back to back, "Crucify, crucify." They mention it twice, back, "Crucify him, crucify him," as if they didn't hear it the first time. Said it twice for emphasis. Jesus knew, listen, I'm going to preach to us just a minute here. We're about done. Jesus knew that when they were screaming Hosanna, that it was just for the moment. Jesus knew that when they were screaming Hosanna, listen, that it was just conditional. As long as Jesus lines up with what you want, that's when you're going to shout. That's when you are going to praise him. That's when you are going to have a smile on your face. Amen. But do we not know from the scripture and in our practical life that Jesus don't always do what I want him to do? Amen. God help us. Jesus is showing us here on this Palm Sunday and this triumphal entry, there is a problem called insincere shouting. People shouting off of the emotion. People shouting off of a false expectation. We want an earthly king that'll meet all of our needs and set up our kingdom. We don't want an earthly king that's going to bleed and die and be crucified. No, no. Now watch this. The same week that he enters in is the same week he dies. And so in just a matter of a few days, those Hosannas turned into "Crucify him." And one of the accounts of the Gospels says, "Away with him." One of the Gospels, I can't remember if it was Luke or John, one of the Gospels when it was either Pilate or one of the officials said to the people, "Do you want me to crucify your king?" Identified Jesus as to be your king. And you know what they said? Instead of saying he is our king, they said, "We have no king but Caesar." Can you imagine the heartbreak, the rending of Jesus Christ's heart when he come for the purpose of saving them from sin and wrath and judgment and hell. And here they are saying, just because you won't do what we've got in our mind that you should do, we are, instead of having you on the throne, we're going to put you on a cross. God have mercy. I'm going to end with this. There's more, but I'm going to end with this. You could read on in these verses from verse 12 on down. Guess who else was crying Hosanna in that crowd? Verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna, the son of David. Get the picture here. I've never seen it like this before. Get the picture. They hear, who are those adults? Who are those that's crying in our text that we read earlier? That as Jesus entered in, they're crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Verse number 9. That no doubt is a lot of the adults. Grandmas, grandpas. Older people, adult people. Well, then now we have in verse number 15, we've got the children crying in the temple, Hosanna, the son of David. I wonder what happened to those children when they heard mom and daddy go from Hosanna and praise the Lord and glory to God in the highest to all of a sudden, crucify him! Wonder what that did to the children. Let me tell you something, folks. You better listen to this preacher. I spent hours getting God feeding me about what to preach today, and this is not just some Palm Sunday traditional thing. I don't know if I've ever even preached on Palm Sunday before. But I'm going to tell you this. When your children in your home, when they hear you praising God and standing in services testifying or teaching a Sunday school class or singing in the choir or standing in a pulpit preaching, and then something happens that Jesus don't do just what you think he ought to do. He don't move when you think he ought to move. All of a sudden now you don't go to church. I'm preaching to somebody, amen. Now you don't read your Bible. Now you don't pray. Now you don't testify. In fact, your own children may even hear you curse. Wonder what that's done to them. God help us, amen. Amen. Son, I feel that plumb down in my shoes. Amen. Mercy. So some people have made Palm Sunday just some little traditional thing, just like to have Easter, just a little traditional egg hunting situation. Amen. Made it all about a stupid rabbit that lays eggs of all sorts of dumb things. Whoever believes such nonsense? Are you listening? No, buddy. I'm telling you, the Palm Sunday deal, and it's called Palm Sunday because that was the branches that they laid, that they strode down in front of the colt as it come through. And palm branches always was indicative of victory. Victory. A lot of times they would give as an award of winning some kind of competition, they would give them palm leaves. They would make palm things and give. Why? Because that was a suggestion of victory and triumph. And Jesus was riding into town. Everything was looking great. Wow, our king's here. Woo! Woo! Daniel's prophecy's fulfilled. Zechariah's prophecy has fulfilled. Genesis 3:15. And the fulfilled purpose of that seed of the woman coming to bruise the head of the serpent is fixed to happen this week. Woo! Glory! But no. When he revealed that he's going to have to be crucified and die, he told him he was going to rise the third day. Three times in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, 17, and chapter 20, he tells his disciples that he's going away and he's going to die. He's going to suffer and he's going to die and be killed. He even told that. But in all three cases, he said, but I'll rise again the third day. None of them ever heard that part. So here's a bunch of people, if they know the scripture, they ought to know that this was prophesied and planned, that he's going to be cut off. Did I not read that in Daniel 9, that he's going to be cut off? He's going to suffer for the iniquity of people. He's going to die. But no, they don't. They're not interested in that. All they're interested in was a throne and a king and a kingdom. And I'm afraid a lot of church-going people today is like that. All they're interested is in a help me out and deliver me and save me from this circumstance and type savior. But I personally am here today to tell you the importance of the scripture shows us that we ought to be a people of the book. We ought to be a people of the Word of God, amen. That we believe it, that we read it, that we practice it, that we live. Listen, I'll tell you what I'm looking for, and I'm praying. I am praying about God sending revival as a result of all this mess. That's what I'm praying. If you read in history, listen, I'll be done in a second, but you read in history, some of the greatest revivals ever come came in the darkest times. When everything was chaotic, when everything was all to pieces, and there was a recession or a depression, and there was a rage of immorality, and revival come when God's people got serious, when God's people woke up. May God use this corona mess to wake up the people of God, amen. To wake us up, stir us up. I'm praying about this. I don't know. I don't know all about the details of it and if it's definitely the will of God or not. I don't know. But I tell you what I'm praying about. I told Brother Massengale about it last night. I said, we've been having to deal with church the way we're dealing with, and I don't know about what's going on your end. But I'm telling you, I've had anointing, I've had power, I've had liberty to preach. I'm telling you, coming from the depths of my soul to preach, even in these adverse circumstances. I don't know what God's doing on that end, but I'm going to tell you what, I believe God is, I know He's stirring me, because I'm letting Him do it. I'm wanting Him to do it. I'm moving in that direction for Him to stir me. If you quit your whining, well, we don't have this, and what's going to happen to our finances, and what's going to happen to my 401k, and what's going to happen, well, hey, do you think that's going to take God by surprise? Last time I checked, everybody's lost money. Stores closed down, business closed down, a lot of them's going to fold up, won't ever be able to bounce back. Amen. This is no time to whine. It's a time to shine. Amen. It's a time for you and I to man up. It's a time for us to be good soldiers, enduring hardness. Amen. For Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. Amen. God help us. And quit looking around trying to justify your slackness and blame somebody else and all that. No, no. If you're not right with God this morning, it is not because of the coronavirus. If you're not right with God and you're miserable as you can be, and I'm talking to somebody, and you're miserable as you can be, you need to let your misery turn into being a ministry and let that ministry drive you to Jesus and get right with God and get thorough, amen, and quit being a whiny baby. Amen. I'm just going to tell everybody right here on live stream going around the world, Preacher Rackley is fresh out, forever out, completely out of pacifiers. There's too much at stake. The business of God, the work of God is at hand. Amen. I want to tell you, we're in the last days and we're trying to reach people. We're trying to keep missionaries on the field. Are you listening? Oh, I'm telling you this morning. I don't have time to burp babies. And I'm talking about adult babies. And if that offends you, that's just tough. Because when RBT, I can't speak for everybody else's church, but when RBT comes back assembling together again, we are going to hit the ground running. And if you're going to need burping every Sunday, Preacher Rackley is not your pastor, because I ain't pastoring babies. I'm talking about adult, immature babies. Listen, you know what God showed me? Listen, God showed me this in prayer the other day, that this storm, all this mess going on, is going to rise to the surface, the spiritual immaturity of church people.
And they'll start whining around, and they don't like me, and they don't want me, and they won't let me sing, and they won't let me, whatever. I'm going to tell you right now, friend, and I'm not saying this with any, not one speck of pride in me, not one speck, but I want you to hear me, and the camera's on me, I presume, but I want you to not only hear me, I want you to see me. I am God's man. I was there when not only God saved me, but when God called me to preach. I am God's representative. I'm not for sale, and I don't care about your feelings. I am going to preach the word of God, friend, as long as I've got breath. I was praying last night about God protecting me and protecting my home and protecting our church from this plague of mess going on. And you know what I said, Brother Ivan? I said, God, if I get sick, who's going to preach to RBT? Who's going to preach on live stream? Who's going to preach? I'm on a mission. I'm on a mission. I expect revival to break out. But here's what I told Brother Massengale. I said, when we get the okay and this thing clears up that we're going to assemble up again, I said, I think we're going to have revival the first week. If not the first week, maybe the second week. Brother Massengale said, who's going to preach? I said, I don't have a clue. It might be me. I don't know who will preach it. But I want to tell you what. We need to hit the ground after this mess and get in church. Amen. And get thoroughly and truly right with God and watch God work. Amen. I don't know. I don't know if that's going to happen or not. But it's in my mind. Amen. What if every church? What if every church listened to me? I'm going to put the challenge out there. Every church listen to me when we get the go ahead. Amen. Listen, everybody ought to schedule a revival right there. Schedule a revival. Amen. And even if you can't find a fire-breathing evangelist or something to preach, you ought to pray God to fill your preacher, your pastor full of the Holy Ghost of God and turn him loose. Amen.